Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this grand opportunity once again to be in your presence. And Father, we look to you now for your grace to come and reign over us and to reign in us. We pray, O God, that you might be our portion this evening, that by thy mighty Holy Spirit you might impart to us truth. Oh yes, O God, that you would impart to us yourself. Come, we pray, O God, rend the heavens and give us all that we need as your people. We look to you, our great God, for all of these mercies. We pray and plead them all in that mighty and magisterial name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I begin this evening by quoting to you the words of one individual who said to a multitude of people who were before him, quote, "I am the subject of depression of spirit so fearful that I hope that none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go through." Now, dear friends, who was it who said these words that I just quoted to you? I mean, were these the words of some unsaved man who did not know the Lord our God in truth? I mean, was it some individual who did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in his heart, who, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, produces joy in us? Well, actually, dear friends, it wasn't at all, but rather, these words were spoken in a sermon by a man whose life and ministry I highly esteem and whose life and ministry I seek to pattern my life and ministry after, whose name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Yes, friends, Spurgeon. Just like many of God's people throughout the centuries, went through many ups and downs in his life, and this is because ultimately discouragements are no respecter of persons. Yes, as a matter of fact, discouragements oftentimes seem to attack those who are most eminently used of God even more than others. For as one writer has correctly said, quote, "The higher we climb, the further down we can fall." Well, thankfully then, because our brother Charles Haddon Spurgeon did in fact know God in truth, he didn't continue to stay in such a depressed state of soul. No, although at times the dark cloud of depression did in fact fill his heart and mind and lasted for a while, nonetheless, dear ones, he could go on to say in those words that I quoted to you a moment ago that although he was the subject of depression so fearful, he said, quote, "I always get back, and by this I know that I trust Christ." He said, "I have no reliance but in him. And if he falls, I shall fall with him. But if he does not fall, I shall not fall." Spurgeon said, "Because Jesus lives, I shall live also, and spring to my legs again and fight with all my depressions of spirit and get the victory through it, for there's no other way from escaping it." Now, clearly, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, those are the words of a true Christian. Amen? Those are the words of a true believer. Oh yes, even though a true believer like C.H. Spurgeon may at times experience weeping for an evening, nonetheless, without a doubt, as Scripture plainly tells us, joy will come in the morning. Well, like Spurgeon, we should not be surprised then to find in Scripture that even the great Apostle Paul himself went through serious bouts of depression. Yes, Paul was human, just like the rest of us. And so he knew what it was like to go through the valley of despair, saying even in verse 8 of this chapter that he was burdened beyond measure so that he despaired even of life. Well, even though this was the case, it's good to see that like Spurgeon of old, the Apostle Paul always got back to where he needed to be as a Christian, right? Yes, it's good to see that even though he could say in chapter 4 and verse 9 of this book that although he was struck down, he quickly adds, yet I am not destroyed. And so why ultimately then was this true for the Apostle Paul? Why then ultimately, friends, was this true for C.H. Spurgeon? Brethren, why then is this ultimately the case for any of us in this place in Christ, to which I answer with one word saying, God. One simple word, God. Yes, God is the answer, and this is because without question, he is the helper of his people. For as the psalmist said in Psalm 54 and verse 4, behold, or see, look, and notice, God is my helper. Well, it is this matter then of God being the helper of his people that we have the Apostle Paul speaking of in verse 3 of this chapter that we began to consider this morning as we focused on the glorious topic of God, our great Heavenly Father. Today is Father's Day, and so what I wanted to do is for us to focus our hearts and minds upon our great God in a concentrated way, who, as the Apostle Paul says in our verse, is the Father of mercies, many mercies, mercies plural, and the God of all comfort. Now, as I said this morning, this verse in view, is really a striking, especially in light of the fact that when Paul wrote it, he seemed to have been at a very low point in his life. Dear friends, Paul had actually planted the church there in Corinth, and he ministered there for about 18 months. However, after he left, false teachers came in and started calling into question his credentials as a minister of Christ. Yes, these false teachers claimed that he was very unimpressive in appearance and in speech, saying of him, for example, in chapter 10 and verse 10 of this book, that indeed his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so no doubt then, brethren, with people maligning the apostle like this, he was burdened. Oh yes, people were slandering his good Christian name, and so surely he was saddened by such a thing. Well, even though this was the case, we see nonetheless that in verse 3 of this chapter, he was able to spring back, as it were, as a child of God. Even though he had to defend his ministry from his accusers, he could praise his God because God was to him, as he says in our text, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, this morning we considered the matter of God being the Father, not merely of a single mercy, as I said a few moments ago, but a God of a multitude of mercies. And we saw that the mercies of God are the care and concern and the pity, the heartfelt pity that he has for those who are in need, especially us who are in Christ. Simply stated, God's mercy is that which is part of his nature, whereby he expresses free grace and favor toward us in Jesus when we find ourselves dejected or downcast, however slight or severe this may be. And thus the psalmist could cry out, saying in this regard in Psalm 40, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. Now, having considered this material for this morning, I hope, brethren, that to one degree or another, you have found some encouragement from it. I hope that having looked into this attribute of our God, who is our Heavenly Father and whose heart we are always on, that you see him perhaps in a fresh way, in a new way, according to his own word. Since again, in quoting Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan, God does not take to himself empty names. Well, this then for this evening. We come then to continue to take up the rest of the verse, which talks about this subject in view. Having spoken of God as the Father of mercies, now Paul goes on, secondly, to speak of him here in our text for tonight as the God of all comfort. And we'll consider this matter under the heading of the person of our comfort. The person of our comfort. Now, here in this language, again, Paul speaking firstly of God as the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. Here in this language, in this verse, the apostle is really piling on things about God, who he is and his heart toward us, so that we won't miss the point at all. I mean, here he's speaking about what he himself had experienced in his life while, again, he was at a very low point, and so having dipped his pen into his own heart, as it were, he says in our verse for this evening, not merely that God is the God of some comfort, no, but rather, underscore it, he says that he is the God of all comfort. Now the word all here in our verse is important, and I say this because it means quite literally every kind, or every variety, or the whole of, or the totality of the thing being referred to. Dear friends, simply stated, Paul here is stressing to us that the comfort that God has and that he himself had personally received from him, Paul is stressing here that this comfort is very profound. That's what he's saying. He's stressing that this was a comfort that was unique above all other comforts that he had ever experienced, a comfort whose source alone ultimately is found in God. Now this, friends, is encouraging, right? I mean, brethren, this is extremely heartening, especially when at times like Paul and like Spurgeon, we find ourselves in the depths of despair. Dear church, I say that this is extremely cheering, for it tells us quite plainly that with our God, there is no limit to his comfort. It tells us that our God is the God of every kind of comfort, be that a natural comfort or a physical comfort or a spiritual comfort or whatever it might be. And all of this because of his love to us in Christ. And so what then does the word comfort here in our verse mean? Well, the word in the original language is actually made up of two Greek words, and it's variously translated in the New Testament as comfort, or exhortation, or to beseech, etc. And so to get the right understanding of the word, we must always remember that context is key. Actually, literally, this word here carries the idea of calling alongside of, or to summon one for help or assistance. And thus, in this sense, in this context of this letter, we should understand the word comfort as meaning to console or to support. In other words, when Paul says here that God is the God of all comfort, of every comfort, we should understand him as saying that he is the God of every encouragement. Now again, because in so many ways, as the people of God, we are in need of such comforts, I say, dear friends, that this is very good news. I say, praise be to God that he himself actually allows himself to be described like this in his word, and this for our own good as Christians. I mean, actually, just so that we could be clear about this matter concerning God's disposition toward us who are believers, Paul uses this same exact word several times in the next few verses of this chapter, a word which is translated either as comfort or as consolation, so that in speaking of God, look at what he says picking up at verse 4, and I'll read to verse 7 in your hearing. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, who, in speaking about God, comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. How? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring. the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast. Why? Because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings we experience in life, so also you will partake of the consolation, or perhaps as some of your versions have it, of the comfort. And so, here we see, friends, that Paul, in this section of Scripture, is stressing this matter of the comfort of God. Here he's speaking of the experiential knowledge of the Lord's merciful comfort that he himself had personally received in the midst of the hardships that he was going through, especially, again, contextually speaking, at the hands of the false teachers at Corinth. And so, church, the point is, very practically speaking, that God himself will give us, his people, the same kind of comfort. That's what Paul is letting us know here. God is the God of all comfort. And then again, he uses the word several times throughout this passage to let us know that this is what's true for him, from him. This is what's true for us, his people. The point is, for as Paul himself received that comfort, so we will receive it from God. For as our Lord says in Matthew 5 and verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Now again, I repeat it. Paul here is telling us that this is exactly what he himself had experienced in his life. Having just spoken of God as the God of all comfort, he confirms this by what he says in 4a. Note it with me. He states it explicitly. When he says of God, note it in your Bibles, he writes, who? Again, God. Comforts. Or more literally, constantly or habitually or continually encourages us. Present tense verb, who comforts us, that is Paul and his traveling companions, and no doubt the Corinthians, so they all knew this as Christians, who comforts us in, or better translated, upon all our tribulation, or as the Greek word is, in all of our times of great pressure. That's what the word tribulation there means. And so here we have Paul, again, setting forth the proof of the matter. He's just called God the God of all comfort. Now he says, who always comforts us in our trials. Paul is not theorizing here, but he's saying that this is in fact what was true. Having just said that God is the God of all comforts, now he says this is what we constantly receive from him. He says this is how he is for all of his people, personally, habitually, and yes, effectually. And oh, dear church, I say, what a glorious thought it is to consider that this is what will be true for us one day, everlastingly. Everlastingly. Again, not only true personally and habitually and effectually, but dear Christian, here this night for you, for me, one day everlastingly. Oh yes, one day in glory. We as the people of God will know the eternal comforts of our Lord, who at that time will wipe away every tear from our eyes and make us completely whole. Yes, church, we will know his constant, his unending consolation, having no more wrestlings with sin and with self and with Satan. And so I ask you here tonight, dear Christian, are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to the day when sin, self, and Satan will be done away with? No more repenting, no more putting on the full armor of God, no more exercising faith in the promises of God. For at that time, faith shall be sight. At that time, we will fully know the Lord, even as we are fully known by him. I ask you, dear Christian, are you longing for such a day? Well, I know that if you are a true Christian in this place, that in your soul you're saying yes and amen. You're longing for this day, for this is what all the true people of God long for. And friends, this is what will be true for us in Christ. And why? Well, because as we're told in the book of the Revelation, the former things shall pass away, but behold, all things shall be made new. The former things of this world, the trials, the tribulations, all of those things will be done away with, but all things will be new by God's creative power. Therefore, I say, praise be to his name. That's the day we're longing for, and so we say with the Apostle John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and deliver us from this age and usher in the age to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are you longing for the day, dear Christian? Are you longing for the day to be delivered from this body of death? And so you see, unlike the false heathen gods that people worshipped in Paul's day, much like they do in our day, albeit in a different form, these gods, these deities, as it were, who could never in truth give their people real comfort at all because they were no gods at all. Brethren, our God is not like this. No, our God, who is the only true and living God, is full of, yes, overflowing with comfort for his afflicted people. For as he himself says in Isaiah 51 and verse 12, I, just in case you missed it, I am he who comforts you. Who then are you that you should be afraid? I, the Lord says, I'm the one who comforts you. Why then are you fearful? Why then are you downcast? I, the Lord, I am the one who does this. And so, having seen firstly then for this evening, the person of our comfort, God who comforts us. Note with me secondly now the purpose of our comfort by what Paul says in the second part of verse 4. Here, as he sets forth a main end in view for all the sorrows that we go through in God's sovereignty, he says now in verse 4b of this chapter, note it with me in your Bibles, he writes that. Again, one end in view. That, or better translated, so that we may be able or have the ability to comfort or to continually encourage, again, present tense verb, those who are in any trouble or affliction. And this with, or better translated, through, dia, the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God emphatically. Now, friends, really, these are tremendous words if we understand them correctly. And if we do, they will do two things for us. The first being that they will put a brand new perspective on all of our trials, helping us to see that although at times we may not understand why we are going through what we're going through, that God, in fact, does have a grand purpose in view for them. And then secondly, if we understand these words correctly, listen, church, they will open up an entirely new opportunity for ministry to others in this place. For to quote Matthew Henry again, as our brother did earlier, he says of this text, quote, what favors God bestows on us in our times of trial are intended not only to make us cheerful ourselves, but also that we may be useful to others. Now, dear ones here this evening, this is good stuff, to be sure. And so again, firstly, briefly, as I said, understanding that the various trials that we go through in life, the various trial or trials that you might be going through this very evening, they're not meaningless things that come to us out of nowhere, but rather we are to understand that they are that which God himself has purpose for us to go through. And understanding that should really affect our attitudes when we experience such things, right? I mean, brethren, our God has many purposes for our affliction. And please note that according to the Bible, not one of those purposes is to crush us. Not one of them. Typically, the great end in view is that God, through the trial, might conform us, not crush us, but conform us into the likeness of His Son, that He might round off the rough edges in our lives and sanctify us and make us holy. God has many purposes for our afflictions, that in His wisdom He tailor makes for us specifically. But again, as Paul says in our passage, there is another main purpose in view, that the comfort that we receive from our loving Heavenly Father in times like these is, as he says, to comfort others who are in trouble with that same spiritual comfort that we ourselves have received by God. And so what then is the sum of the matter? Well, the sum of the matter is that the comfort that we receive from God in our trials is transferable. It is transferable. To state the matter another way, this comfort from God to us through the mediation of Christ by the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, is to be shared with our brethren. And this so that they can be encouraged and helped in their spiritual walk with God. And church, I say, in view of this, this is how we must operate in this, our congregation. Listen, here, as I said, is a ministry that each and every one of you are to be engaged in. Comforting one another with the comfort that you have received from God. That comfort is not to terminate with you, but it is to be transferred and placed upon others so that they may be helped in their walk with God. And you know, having said this, listen, I find it quite interesting to see what the Apostle Paul said in this regard in chapter 7 of this book, verses 5 and 7, and I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 to 7. Here is Paul speaks about his various travels to the Corinthians and this whole business of mutual ministry in this regard. Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 5. I'll read to verse 7. He says, "For indeed," note it closely, "when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled, afflicted on every side." Describe it, Paul. Okay, outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. But notice verse 6. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us." Now notice how. "By the coming of Titus." God who comforts us? How did he do it? Through the mediation of Brother Titus. Mutual ministry. That you might be comforted with the comfort that you yourself have received. We were comforted how? Paul doesn't say by a heavenly blanket that came down from heaven on his shoulders. It didn't come by words being written in the sky. "I love you, Paul. Hang in there, brother." No, he says we were comforted. The prepositional phrase answering the question how? By the coming of Titus. God's comfort came to us through that man, Titus. That's the ministry that we need to have in this place. Comforted by Titus. Verse 13. "Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. And so here then, brethren, is the principle at work, is it not? Having received comfort from God as a sacred trust, Titus himself was then able to pass that comfort on to Paul and his companions, and then the Corinthians back to Titus, etc., etc., and so on it goes. But again, friends, back to my earlier point. This is a ministry that we need to have in this place. Now, some churches, they have lots of ministry for all the people in the church. Most of them, to me, are completely meaningless. Here's a biblical ministry. The comfort you've received from God, give it to someone else. Minister to your brothers. Ministers to your sisters. This is how we must be, brethren, in this place. As a church, we are not to be like Job's miserable comforters, being a bunch of condemners when people are in trials, saying, oh, it must be because of your sin. No, rather, we're to be a bunch of comforters, comforting God's people in their hardships, even as God told the prophet Isaiah to do toward Israel of old. In Isaiah 40 and verse 1 of his book, for there we read the words which say, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Paul's words match the Old Testament words. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord your God. And so here then, brethren, is where we conclude the exposition of these really wonderful verses that we began to consider this morning. As I thought about Father's Day this past week and all that's connected to it, I thought that as a church, we should have our eyes freshly fixed upon the best Father of all, namely God, our great Heavenly Father. And so, having focused on our God this way, who is the God who is full of comfort, what applications can I make, firstly, for those of you here this night who are the true people of God, and then secondly, for any non-Christian among us? Well, firstly, for you who are believers, let me say three things. And the first is, continually grow in your own reception of God's comfort personally, and this by regularly seeking Him for it through prayer and His Word. For if you do this, you will find comfort for your soul, since God is not a man that He should lie. Secondly, Christian, continually grow in your reception of God's comfort personally, and this by seeking Him for it through prayer and reading His Word, because if you don't receive this from Him, it's not that God is not a God of comfort, but that you're dwelling too much on your problems and not enough on God and His promises. Thirdly, and finally, dear Christian in this place, I say to you this evening, continually grow in your reception of God's comfort personally by regularly seeking Him for it through prayer and in His Word. For if in truth you would ever be able to comfort others with the comfort of God, then you must receive that comfort from God. So here are the applications. Firstly, very briefly, Christian, grow in your experiential knowledge and acquaintance with the comfort of God. You say, how? Answer, already, by prayer and the Word. As Paul says in Romans 15, I quoted that text this morning while we were together, we receive consolation from the Scriptures in the Bible study hour. And in prayer, as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. We receive comfort from God. So, Christian, grow in that comfort. For if you do this, you will find comfort for your soul. Why? God is not a man that He should lie. Again, as the Puritan said, God does not take to Himself empty titles. He would not allow Himself to be called the God of mercies and the God of all comfort if this was not true of Him. The point is, it is true of Him. So seek Him for it. Secondly, again, grow in your reception of God's comfort personally through prayer and reading of the Word. Why? Because if you don't receive this from Him, it's not that He's not such a God, but it's that you're dwelling too much on your own problems and not enough on God and His promises. People go through trials, hardships. Some of you in this place this night are going through these types of things. But oftentimes you ask people who are going through tribulations, have you been in prayer? Have you been in the Word? Answer, not really. How can you be comforted by God if you stay away from the very means that God has ordained for your comfort to come? And so, Christian, at all times, yes, but especially in those times of trials and tribulation, draw near to God. Don't stay away from Him. Embrace Him heartily. Run after Him. Because we start to sink in our trials when we get our eyes off the Savior. Of course, the narrative comes to mind of Peter there on the water. He starts to sink when he gets his eyes off of Christ. He sees the wind, hears the wind, and sees the waves. And he starts to sink and he cries out saying, Lord, save me. And the Lord saves him. Christian, fix your eyes upon God steadily. When you find yourself sinking under the weight of your trials, look to the Lord. Say with the psalmist in Psalm 42. Many of you know that grand psalm. What did he say? There, the psalmist writes these words. He speaks to himself, Psalm 42 and verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then he preaches to himself. When you're cast down, soul, and when you're disquieted within yourself, what are you to do? He answers. He says, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance, or perhaps better understood, for the help of His presence. And so there it is. When you find yourself in trials, as you may be going through one now, again, whether in your marriage or at home with your kids or whatever it might be, talk to yourself, preach to yourself, say, hope in God, man. Hope in God. Lay hold of His promises. Believe Him who is your heavenly Father, who will make good on His promises, for all of His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ the Lord. Preach to yourself, dear Christian. Preach to yourself, thirdly and finally again. Continually grow in your reception of God's comfort personally, through prayer and through the Word. For if in truth you will ever fulfill the ministry of being a comforter to somebody else, you must have received comfort from God. Simply stated, you can't give what you don't have. Right? You can't give what you don't have. And if you're a true Christian, you have received the comfort of God. Amen? You have received it. When all else failed, you knew that according to the Psalms, God was the one who was bottling all of your tears. You knew, again, according to the psalmist, that He was the lifter of your head. You knew it. God knew it. And you had that beautiful communion with Him that sustained you and upheld you for all that you were going through. You knew, again, that weeping endured for an evening, but joy would come in the morning. You knew great is God's faithfulness, and that His mercies are new every morning. If you're not a Christian here tonight, all this sounds strange to you. Comfort from God, what is He speaking about? That's proof positive you're not a Christian. Because God's children know what it means to be comforted by Him. Again, as Paul says in verse 4 of this chapter, who comforts us in all our tribulation? And so, Christian, if you're going to be one who comforts others, then you yourself must be comforted by God. Next time you find yourself in a difficult way, go to Him, dear Christian, and say, "Oh Lord, make this real to me. Lord," or "I'm here again. Father, Abba, Father, I'm here with a broken heart. Maybe because of an external trial, maybe because of my sin. Oh, I've fallen again in this sin, oh God. Show me comfort. Show me consolation. Show me Christ. Show me the cross. Show me your smile once again." And this is the God who promises that as we seek Him in repentance and faith, even as Christians, He will forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins. He is the God who comforts us by renewing that communion with Him, which is lost when we sin. Not our union, but our communion. And when it's restored, what a glorious thing it is. You know what it's like, Christian, to fall into sin and to grieve your Heavenly Father, and yet then to come clean and to repent and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry, I've sinned again. Please forgive me because of Jesus." And God draws near to you and, as it were, applies the balm of Gilead to your soul. And you're renewed and you're happy and you dance and you leap. You love that comfort with which you were comforted by God. Friend, go transfer it to someone else afterwards. Please don't be the hypocrite when you find out that your brother sinned and said, "Oh, really? Oh, you're probably not a Christian," as if you don't sin. And don't play holier than thou. "You're confessing your sin to me? Well, look it. You really must be a heathen." No, you remember that you yourself are a sinner saved by grace and grace alone, and that you know what it's like to fall into sin. And so you come alongside of your brother, your sister, and you say, "I know what it's like to grieve God, but I also know what it's like to receive His mercies, which are new every morning." I close then with a word to any non-Christian here this evening. Tonight we've been thinking on the topic of God, who is full of comfort. And who knows, maybe you're here tonight as a young person or an older person, whoever you may be. And by God's doing, you're looking for comfort from Him. Well, maybe your sins and your rebellions against the Almighty are weighing you down so that you're seriously searching for spiritual reprieve. And so where then can I point you, my dear friend? Or better stated, to whom shall I point you? To which I answer, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the one whom God the Father sent into the world to be the burden bearer. Jesus is the one who Himself says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, our brother quoted it in his prayer, our Lord said, "Come to me all." Underscore it, all you who are weary and are heavy laden. The point is, you're not comforted, spiritually speaking. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." Not to the priest, not to the pope, not to the pastor. Jesus says, "Come to me. And I, yes, I myself, will give you rest." My dear non-Christian friend here this night, this is what you need to do. And this is the one you need to come to. And I love, as I was reading the Bible, as a non-Christian, God was working in my heart, bringing me to Christ. And I kept seeing Jesus inviting people to one place, to one person. It was Himself. Himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes to me, I'll by no means put aside. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the door. He that enters in by me shall be saved." I'm saying, man, He keeps driving me to Himself. How do I get to Him? Answer, by faith and faith alone. Jesus invites sinners to Himself. Jesus, who is the exalted Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God, having accomplished the redemption of sinners at the cross of Calvary, he says, now come to me, and I will give you rest. My dear non-Christian friend, you need rest of soul. It's tough being a non-Christian. It's hard carrying that burden on your back. And I remember after God converted me, my friend, unsaved, his mother said, Rob, you seem so peaceful now. God had spoken peace to my restless soul. My dear non-Christian friend, come to Christ by faith, owning your sinnerhood before him. Understanding that he atoned for sin at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago and made a perfect once for all sacrifice to God for all the sins that sinners would ever commit. The Bible says all who turn from their sins and trust in his finished work will be saved, will be rescued, will be delivered from the wrath to come. And in turn, positively speaking, they will receive rest for their souls. My dear non-Christian friend, I say, Jesus can surely give you comfort. For as the hymn writer said of him, thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Those are beautiful words. And Jesus is a beautiful Savior. Let's pray to him. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for our Savior and the comfort he gives. We're thankful that you sent him into the world for us. And we bless you that through him, by the Spirit of God, we receive comfort. Comfort some this evening, Lord, who are outside of your Son. Might they find peace with you through the blood of his cross, where he made peace for us with you. And might some of your dear sheep this night know more fully, experientially, personally, your great comforts for them in Jesus. Help then, we pray. Seal your truth to our hearts, we ask. In that great and glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.